Well, let's get to the scriptures tonight. It is our great desire here at Heritage that we would all glorify our Lord by being disciple makers. For the past year, we have been teaching to that end, that we might equip every believer as a disciple maker, that each of us might walk in the good work that God prepared for us beforehand. In the course of making disciples, then, there are many disciplines that one should teach their disciple. And during this past year, through the Fundamentals of the Faith course, Pastor Elder Sean Sloan taught that we are disciple our disciples in the importance of Bible study, in knowing God and the work of each member of the Godhead, in salvation and prayer and the church, and the need for the believer to obey Christ and to become disciple makers themselves. Then Pastor Richard Encinas taught an excellent series on biblical counseling, and that, of course, in relationship to disciple making. And that course contained a wealth of valuable truth, providing us with the great insight of the answers the Bible gives us to the many issues and problems that one might find themselves confronted with as they minister to their disciples. Following that, I taught a series regarding the leadership and authority of the church. Not only must the disciple understand God's proper order for the church's leadership and authority, but he must understand it that he might line up with it. Also, because we live in such a transient society with such a likelihood that our disciples might move to another location, we believe it is important that they know what to look for in finding a fellowship with whom to worship. And a vital part of that would be to look for that congregation that is properly aligned in church authority and proper leadership. Now, currently, Pastor Elder Sean is guiding us, and I would add with excellence, through Heritage Christian Fellowship's statement of faith, and that because we believe that the biblical truths covered in that statement are also essential to those whom we disciple as followers of Christ. Now that brings us to this evening, and with Pastor Sean and Maxine being away for a couple of weeks here and desiring to maintain continuity throughout the teaching of the statement of faith, I am not going to try to pick up where he left off, but we'll leave it for him at his return. So in his absence this evening, I'm going to address another discipline specific to the church that I believe, and many others believe, will prove to be important to in the life of the disciple, those who follow after Christ. And the Lord willing, then, over the course of this next year, as I have the opportunity on these Wednesday evenings, I will address several other such topics, and at the completion, put them together as a taped series. So again, the Lord willing, this is the first in a series entitled Spiritual Disciplines of the Church, and I want to give credit where credit is due that Brother Richard Encinas gave me a book by Donald Whitney, right? Whitney or Whitley? You know, I've got it in here, but some guy named Donald, and
are you sure?
Yes, and it's entitled Spiritual Disciplines of the Church. And I'm using that as a resource to glean much of what we're going to talk about this evening and in this series. It's just a tremendous book that talks about the disciplines we need to have in the church. So tonight, we're going to address the topic of the spiritual discipline of assembling together, or going to church. The psalmist wrote, saying, Psalm 122, verse 1, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen. Surveys show that many Christians do not agree with the psalmist. They disagree with the psalmist. Now, for many of us old timers who have been saved for many years, we often and sadly attended church because of the legalistic pressures that were asserted upon us, rather than attending out of a sense of joy and obedience to the Lord. Does anybody identify with what I'm saying? Yeah. Grew up to resent going to church, right? Therefore, we grew up experiencing something less than gladness when they said unto us, let us go into the house of the Lord. Others, then, not being under legalistic pressures, also do not experience this joy when it comes to going to gather together with other believers because they are busy with other things. We live in a hectic society where there is much to compete for our time and energies. The pressures brought on by our family, by the demands of education and extracurricular activities such as sports, and the demands of our jobs, often, if not completely assuming our time, leave us totally exhausted. It was not too many years ago that school-associated programs would not hold any type of meeting or extracurricular activity on a Wednesday evening because they knew that was the night that people went to the midweek services of their church. And if they did any school-related thing on a Wednesday night, they knew no one would be there because they would all be at church. My, how times have changed. And then to do anything that conflicted with the Sunday go-to-church schedule was completely unheard of. Just absolutely unheard of. There were not sports held on Sunday morning. Well, not too long ago, many Christians had the mentality that they went to church anytime the doors were open, and many were glad about it. Today, for many reasons that I will not try to explore this evening, it is a sad reality that this dedication to joyfully attending church, that is, gathering together as the body of Christ, has lost its importance in the hearts and minds of the believer. Outside, secular activities have come to overshadow the importance of gathering together with the body of Christ. In light of this problem, and again, not trying to delve into the many issues of the problem, because really the solution is single, we find it increasingly important to stress the need for believers to gather together, in our own modern vernacular, to go to church. So this evening, by looking at what the scriptures have to say about the topic of gathering together, we will try to gain an understanding of why we should gather together by going to church. Believers should gather together by going to church because doing so, number one, is biblically commanded. It is biblically commanded. Well, that's a good reason, isn't it? End of sermon, we can go home. There it is. Isn't that enough? It's commanded. So why would we do otherwise? A survey showed that 47% of the people in the U.S. of A. agreed that the Bible does not command people to attend church, and they assume that the requirement of church attendance, quote-unquote, is a man-made requirement. But clearly the Bible says, Hebrews 10:23-25, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. While the commandment is given in the negative, the positive implication is crystal clear. And we should note, it's very worth noting, that the command is in the negative, which means the positive is assumed. It's just assumed. It shouldn't have to be said. The believer is not to forsake the public gathering of the church. If we're not to forsake our own assembling together, then it's a given that we are to be assembling together, to gather together as a church, to go to church. Not in a legalistic mode, but in a worshipful, joyful manner as the Lord would have us. Let's not forget the times of the Hebrew letter. As we talk about in 1 Peter, the persecution was great. As verse 34 of that same chapter reveals, these Christians were those who were so persecuted for their allegiance to Christ that their property was being seized. It says that right in the scripture. It naturally would have been a time when believers were tempted to hide their Christianity by avoiding any such public gathering. I wonder what it'd be like if we found out that if we gathered together, our property would be seized. I would be tempted to stay home. There is that temptation going on. It's significant then, considering the time, that here they are told not to forsake assembling together simply because it's dangerous. Don't forsake gathering together simply because your property might get seized. And beloved, if this is true for them in a time of persecution, how much more for us who are not under such a persecution? For what reason are we tempted not to gather together? For something less than that. Is this the word of God or not? Does it apply or not? And the answer is yes, it's the word of God, and yes, it applies. What more do we need to confirm that we are to gather together? The scriptures declare it, and I just ask this question, are we a people of the scripture? If so, then we will obey. And I hear many of the excuses. We say, oh, but we don't want to force our children. They might resent it. And I agree, if we force them out of a legalistic view, that they will most assuredly resent it. But God forbid that we teach a right and biblical view of assembling together to those under our care and our instruction and under our authority. We must teach our children spiritual disciplines according to the Word of God, as the Word of God says, and if they are under our roof, then they are under our authority. And if there's anything that we need to learn in these United States of America, is that we ought to submit to authority. Is that not a problem in our world, the chaos that comes from a lack of authority? So we should teach them to submit, like it or not. The fear of our children rebelling should never be the guide of our teaching. The truth must be the guide of our teaching. Amen? Then if they rebel, it's not on our neck, it's on their neck. Or could it be that in some cases, we ourselves do not want to gather together, and we use our children as an excuse to hide our hypocrisy? Well, the bottom line is this, after that comment, will we obey the scripture? Or are we busy looking for a reason not to? Regarding this subject, Donald Whitney writes, "Do you profess to be a Christian? It is dangerously deceptive to think, as is the manner of some, that you can get the salvation and security of heaven you need through the message of the church and then withdraw, forsaking the assembling of the fellowship. The church is not a department store where you come and get the spiritual commodity you want, then go your way. To speak of loving Christ while neglecting his body, the church is hypocritical." And to that I would say amen. We gather together because the Bible commands it. Does that mean you can't miss a service? No, that is not what it means. It says don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So the last thing we're looking to do is tie a yoke of legalism on anybody's neck. But what we are trying to do is saying we have the scripture, we should hold to it. Amen? So we gather together because the Bible commands it. Believers should gather together by going to church because doing so, number two, places us in a setting of fellowship and encouragement. It places us in a setting of fellowship and encouragement. Now, if you've been around as long as I have, well, you might say to that, aha, that's not always true, that there is fellowship and encouragement. Well, beloved, if there is not true fellowship and there is not encouragement, then find yourself a group of true believers. Amen. But don't forsake the assembling together with those true believers. Acts 2:42 sums up the activities of the early church meetings. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. One of the four main activities that marked the early church was fellowship. And as we read in Hebrews 10:24 and 25, we are to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, encouraging one another. It is in the assembling together that the church experiences fellowship and encouragement. Have you ever been isolated? Been away from the church? It's hard to receive encouragement from the church when you're not gathered together with the church, isn't it? It's hard to receive that fellowship and to enjoy the oneness that we have in Christ when we're not in fellowship with other believers. Fellowship is much more than merely gathering together, but it is a sharing of a oneness in the Christian life. When we gather together, there is a fellowship as we hear the testimonies of others. And it lifts our hearts and builds our faith. There is a fellowship as we pray for one another, sharing our burdens. There is a fellowship that comes as we share the scripture with each other, that we all might stand in the truth of God. And there is a fellowship that comes in the church that the world does not have, for it cannot have it. It's impossible outside of Christ to have this kind of a fellowship. I think about getting together with the several of you, and many of us, we just see each other here and there. And yet, isn't there a oneness immediately? I remember Gene and Yvonne coming to a fellowship here, and how it all came about, meeting Maxine, I believe, at a hospital, and how it all came about. And what is so intriguing to me, and this has happened with really all of us, but they walk in the door, and immediately there is this unity and this fellowship that we have, because there is a oneness in Jesus Christ. That doesn't happen when I walk into the grocery store and meet someone there. But it happens among the believers. Amen? It's incredible. So there is a commonness that the world doesn't have because it cannot have it. In the biblical sense, the world cannot have fellowship, for biblical fellowship is unique to the body of Christ. We face similar trials, do we not? Similar issues, similar temptations, similar victories, similar thoughts, similar joys, similar aspirations that are common only to believers. And so we have a fellowship with one another, a fellowship of life in Christ. And that is valuable. Oh, how we would miss that if we didn't have this fellowship. When someone is in sin, and we confront them according to Matthew chapter 18, which we went through teaching a few weeks ago on the church discipline, order of church discipline, and we come to the point that they will not repent, and so we put them outside of the church, that is meant to grieve them, that they have lost this fellowship that is unique to the Christian, that they might repent of their sin and come back and be reconciled. That's the goal, right? But if they can go out and not be grieved at the loss of fellowship, we would ask the question, was there ever really a oneness in Christ? This oneness we possess provides this fellowship that we have in Christ. When we travel, we experience this oneness when we meet a fellow believer whom we've not met before, different cultures, and yet this thing transcends cultures and times and countries and nations. But in a local assembly of believers, this unity can be intensified through the relationship. Being members of the same family and knowing one another, we pray as one. We visit the sick as one. Isn't that true? If one of us go and visit the sick, we've all been there. Isn't that true? Or do we not view it that way? We act as one. We're one family. We supply the need as one. As one, we open the doors to others that they might join us. We lock arms in common ventures. You know the work that was done in Agua Prieta not too long ago? I couldn't have done that by myself. In fact, I didn't do it. I didn't even go down there. But thank the Lord, we were able to give a little bit, and you were able to give some, and others were able to go, and look, God is glorified in that venture that we worked on together. That's the joy of being a family in Jesus Christ. That's a joy of the fellowship. And then talk about encouragement. What encouragement there is in being like-minded. I had the blessing today of having lunch with Brother Richard. And Richard and I were sitting there talking, and I was sharing with my brother some of the struggles that I have. And he sat there and encouraged me. So much so that I'm smiling tonight. Of course, now he's carrying the burden, and he needs to have lunch with all of you. So he can say, that Tim's a dirty dog. No. What an encouragement there is in being with like-minded, Christ-minded people who have the same goals and the desires of heart. Brother Leroy came to me tonight with a book, and he says, oh, you've got to read this book. There's this tremendous, it's about the end times. And immediately we're on the same page talking about the glories of God. Amen? That doesn't happen with everybody else in the world. And then it's an encouragement, isn't it? You've got this brother and you've got this sister that just stand together. What encouragement. So fellowship defeats loneliness. Fellowship brings with it encouragement. And our disciples need that fellowship and they need that encouragement. Isn't it better when two work together? A three-cord strand is not easily broken. Three-stranded cord is not easily broken. What encouragement it is when we have a problem and our brothers and sisters in Christ gather around and support us with practical and spiritual helps. What an encouragement when we face a trial and our brothers and sisters bring us meat from the Word of God. Isn't fellowship what Paul described in Romans 4, 15, verses 4 through 6, where the Scripture says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship, encouragement, it goes hand in hand. What encouragement there is when we sing together. Sometimes on Sunday mornings I sit up here and I'll hear some particular voice singing out to God. And it thrills my soul. Sometimes I'll just keep my mouth shut because I know when I sing it doesn't thrill anybody's soul. And I'll listen and it thrills me. Just thrills me. Listen to them singing the praises of God. Amen. And what an encouragement when we pray with those who pray. And what an encouragement when we weep with those who weep. Long time ago, I learned something about weeping with those who weep. I would go to the hospital, or I'd go to some dear saint who's in the nursing home, or I'd go to someone who had just lost a loved one through a death, and they're talking to you and they're crying. And you know what? I gave up a long time ago trying to have some little pat answers. Because those little pat answers become foul tasting. We say these little pat answers when we don't have anything really good to say. And as if I can say five words and that will relieve somebody suffering and grieving over their lost loved one. I mean, just think about that. That's goofy. You can look that up in the Greek to find out what that really means. It's goofy. But boy, when you take their hand and you cry with them and you grieve with them, that washes the soul. That comforts the soul. Amen? So even crying with those who cry, how that brings such encouragement and glorifies the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we lift our voices, whether it's crying or singing or praying, as we lift our voices as one. Amen. Well, believers should gather together by going to church because in doing so, number three, it is an expression of obedience to the greatest command. It is an expression of obedience to the greatest command. Matthew 22, 34 through 37 reads, you know it. But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, this tells you how smart the Pharisees were. When they heard the Sadducees were put to silence, they should have just zipped their lip, right? But they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Church, we can hardly make the claim that we love our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength if we do not obey the command to gather together. Who are we fooling? Not God. How can we say we love him with all of our strength if we won't get out of bed? Or if we're busy sitting on the couch? Or we're out in the garden? Quite obviously, to some degree, we're loving something else. Perhaps it is laziness or our children's sports activities or our job or convenience, but in so doing, we are certainly not loving our Lord and our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now are we? And it is not enough then to be at church if we resent it. But there must be a purity about it. In the book that Brother Richard gave me, he tells the story, and I was hoping Matthias would be here tonight because it's about France. But one Sunday back in the 1600s, I suppose Matthias wasn't there then, the King of France, King Louis, or Louis the 14th, made his grand entrance into the chapel only to find that he and his entourage were the only ones in attendance. And this was extraordinary because the chapel was always jammed full with the peasants. And when the king turned around and saw that it was empty, he asked what it meant that the peasants weren't there. And the minister of the chapel explained that he had published abroad that the king would not be in attendance on that day. And he said, in order that the king might see who serves God in truth and who attends only to flatter the king. We must gather together to flatter no one, but to obediently express our worship with a pure heart to the only high king. Amen. Dear church, gathering together, assembling together, going to church as a result of a right heart is an expression of obedient worship to what Jesus said was the greatest commandment. Moving along quickly. Believers should gather together by going to church because doing so, number four, follows after the example set forth by Christ himself. Jesus regularly attended public worship services, gatherings. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath. Now some might dismiss this saying that Jesus went to the synagogue according to the Jewish customs. Nevertheless, we can argue about the Sabbath and Saturday and Sunday, but the truth remains the same. Christ Jesus, our Lord, did not forsake the assembling together, but made it his custom. And if Jesus made assembling together his custom, how much more should we? Jesus could have excluded himself, don't you think? You know, I'm the Son of God. I'm pretty holy. You know, I don't need to be with all those guys over there. I'm the great high priest. No doubt Jesus could have claimed that he had more important and pressing things to do, like the minister to thousands of people out on the hillsides in God's great cathedral of nature. Thousands of others needed his healing and his personal attention. He could have claimed that many of the priests were unclean and hypocrites, and some of the people were sinners, and that he didn't want to go to church with all those hypocrites. But the example he laid forth is this. He regularly made it his custom to participate in public worship. So we have the supreme example, don't we? Church attendance should be our custom. Believers should gather together by going to church because doing so, number five, is a testimony to the world of our support of God and the things of God. Is a testimony to the world. People say, where are you going every Wednesday night? Where are you every Sunday? Matthew records Jesus as saying in chapter 12, verse 25, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and any city or house divided against itself shall not stand. In verse 30, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Now, of course, we do not want to take these verses out of context, but what we understand about these verses is that these sayings were axioms. They were truths. So they apply, their principles that apply anywhere and everywhere. So I ask the question, are we gathering with Christ or are we scattering? Notice there's no middle ground. It's always the way it is in the kingdom of God. There just isn't any middle ground. Are we divided against this church? Isn't the church the bride of Christ? Can we oppose and deny the bride and not oppose and deny the groom? Or by denying the bride, do we not offend the groom? And if we believe in Christ as our Savior and Lord and are not members of the church, if we believe in Christ as our Savior and Lord, are we not members of His church? And if we do not assemble ourselves together with other believers, are we not divided then against ourselves? These are real issues that should be considered. Where do we stand in regards to the church? Do we see the church as our foe and our enemy? And are we full of resentment toward the church? Do we refuse to gather together with her? Where does our loyalty lay? And I don't want you to misunderstand me when I ask that question. Where does our loyalty lay? I'm not calling at all for loyalty to this fellowship of believers, but for loyalty to Christ. And I know that the bride of Christ will be most secure when the believer's loyalty to the groom is secure. Loyalty to Christ. Now let's talk about that testimony before the world. What kind of testimony do we declare before the world if we do not gather together with other believers? Isn't it true that even the world knows that devout believers are to be in church? Would you agree? The world knows that. Now, isn't that amazing that on such an issue that the world can be more righteous than the believer, appear to have a righteousness? How will the world know that we are His disciples if they cannot witness our love for one another? Or when we talk to them, we tell them we don't go to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites there. How will the world know that we are His disciples if they cannot witness our devotion to the Lord's church? How will they witness our acts of kindness toward one another if we refuse to get near each other? So to say the least, our testimony is diminished if we do not assemble together by going to church. Number 6, believers should gather together by going to church because doing so places us in a setting where we can personally hear the preaching of the Word of God. You knew that'd be in there, didn't you? Paul wrote to Timothy saying, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desire, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. What we find here is that the preaching of the word is commanded. And if preaching is commanded, I would suspect that the purpose is so someone would hear. And isn't that what Romans 10, 13 through 15 speaks of? For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. And we have in conjunction with that 1 Corinthians 1, 20 and 21. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Preaching of the word, the hearing of the word is necessary to faith, is it not? And the hearing of the message, it is the power of God to those who are being saved. And isn't it true that we all need to be washed with the water of the word? I appreciate people, they'll come to church and they'll hear the message preached and afterwards they'll say, I'll just feel like I've been washed. I just feel like I've been washed. Don't you just love the Word of God? It just cleanses us and purifies us. We've been out in the world all week long, and though we are clean, our feet are dirty. And so the Lord just washes us. He just washes up our feet. Amen? How healthy can we be without the hearing of the Word of God? Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, we know that we can turn on the radio and hear a good sermon preached, and perhaps, peradventure, that might occasionally happen on the television. And one might say, see, gathering together with other believers is not necessary to the hearing of the Word of God. And I would say, I didn't say that it was. But I said it is a benefit of gathering together. And we do have that command to gather together. And this is one of the benefits, that we will personally hear the proclamation of the Word of God. But we also know that many, if our eyes and ears are open, many multimedia ministries are given to that which tickles the ear, which is the very thing Paul denounced. And they have to do that, otherwise they'd be off the air. It's too costly. And we have a knob or a remote by which we can turn off the preaching when it fails to tickle the ears or it gets too uncomfortable. And yet many times it is when the preaching gets a little too hot for us that we are truly convicted. Conviction is good, beloved. It's the way the Lord works in us. He convicts us. The person that always has a flowery compliment for me, I worry about them. Because I don't always deserve a flowery compliment. I need somebody to ask me some questions. Say, how's it going? I say, yeah, I see this in you. Amen? Multimedia ministry often loses its immediacy. Its personal appeal, for it's too far removed. Oftentimes. There is a personal dynamic in gathering together with other believers and hearing the proclamation of the Word of God personally that is not always caught on tape. Now, I would say this about truth. Truth stands. It always stands. But there is something about hearing it personally. Somehow, it just doesn't carry the same impact when the radio preacher expresses his personal love and concern for you that it does when those in your own congregation who pray with you, who hold hands with you, who visit you, and knows you expresses the same. And Paul asserted that it was the fact that Timothy knew those who taught him that made the gospel message so convincing. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Multimedia ministry can contribute to the isolation of the believer. Kenneth Cantzer writes saying that watching church instead of attending church tends not only to breed a disloyalty to the body of Christ, and I would say sometimes an arrogant disloyalty, but to foster an isolated, private, and individualistic kind of Christianity, and that is not the kind of Christianity nourished in the Bible. We are our brother's keeper. We need one another. And beloved, a pastor who loves the flock as an under-shepherd should, realizing it as the Lord's flock, will take personal interest in where the flock is and in what they need to hear. I can tell you that we, the elders of Heritage, before we ever go on to another subject or another topic, we talk about where's the congregation at? What does the congregation need to hear? Oftentimes we're planning on teaching something all along, and then we come to a point where we say, oh, we see this need in our congregation. We want to bring them along. We want to get them down the road. And sometimes we'll say, well, this preacher over there is preaching that. Man, that's a powerful set of sermons. Wow, it's really great to get into that. Yes, but we're not there. Or that's not what we need the most. Have you ever noticed, and I'm going to go south on you here. Have you ever noticed that oftentimes in certain times of the year, many of the multimedia ministries will start preaching the same thing? Do you ever notice that? And we'll say, wow, there were four sermons today on the radio, and they were all on this subject. Wow, how God's working. Did you know that They hire consultant firms to tell them what people are most interested at the time. Did you know that? Wow, the Lord's working. It's true. Did you know that as they hire these consulting firms, they'll tell them when they need to have their special drives to raise money? One minister, and I think I can recall who it is, but I'm not sure enough to mention his name. But a minister whom we highly esteem. In fact, I am sure it was R.C. Sproul. Was told because of the growing of his radio ministry that they need to hire a consulting firm. And so he said, well, I don't have any time to meet with this guy. He'll have to fly with me from Florida to California and we'll meet on the plane. So they were having this meeting on the plane. And the fellow said, well, okay, here's the plan. And he just starts laying out this plan before RC really has anything to explain to the guy. He just starts laying out the plan. This is the way you do it. This is the way you do it. It's just big business. And so he's going through this whole thing and he tells RC, he says, and then in the first of the year, around February, March, we'll have our desperation drive. And RC said something to the effect of, our desperation drive, are we going to be desperate that time of the year? And he says, oh no, that's when people are getting their tax refunds back. And that's when you have your desperation drive because people will give more. And RC said, I fired him before I hired him. Thank God for RC. Amen. Anyway, they're not all corrupt. I don't mean to say that. There are good ministries that are on the air. We just have to be discerning. And we have to be wise to the ways of the world. There is something that the multimedia can't replace. It's the personal knowing one another. That personal fellowship. The personal hearing the word of God from those whom we know. So again, by no means do we mean to denounce ministry through media, but we do contend that while media can supplement the ministry of the word in the local church, it by no means can replace it. By no means. All right. Believers should gather together by going to church because doing so, number 7, enables us to share in the ordinances of the church. Is it not true that these things are commanded of us, that we be baptized as a testimony of the work of Christ in our life and that we participate in the Lord's Supper? Is that not true? And are we to repent and be baptized? I would say try baptizing yourself then. Or is water baptism for the purpose of a public testimony? How will one share in and be a witness of water baptism if they do not attend the local fellowship? Are we to take the cup and eat the bread in remembrance of the Lord as often as you, and that is a plural, you all, eat and drink? How can one share in the Lord's table if they do not gather with other believers? This is important, beloved. If we have an ordinance, we need to be following after the Lord in these things. Amen? I got to move quickly. Believers should gather together by going to church because doing so, number 8, helps to keep the church, and I'm talking about us even personally, as a whole and individually, pure. Helps to keep us pure. Talk about the washing of the water of the word. We've talked about this in length, so I'm not going to go through it in detail. Matthew chapter 18, church discipline. How can we spiritually restore one another if we're not around one another? How can I know if my brother and my sister is in sin and needs some help to be restored before the Lord if I'm never around them, if I have no fellowship with them? Furthermore, I'm kind of concerned about myself. If I isolate myself on some island somewhere, who's going to come to me and say, Tim, there's this issue. Who's going to love me? Galatians 6:1, those who are mature, spiritually mature, are to go and restore a sinning brother in gentleness. If we're an island unto ourselves, who's going to be the mature brother that comes along and restores us? All right, so it's a matter of purity. Believers should gather together by going to church because doing so, number 9, places us where we can participate in the ministry of the entire body, giving and receiving. 1 Corinthians 12:24-31. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, and that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And Christ and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And we know that the Lord has given gifts, some gifts of administration, some gifts of help. Right? If one isolates themselves, how can they share their gifting with the body and receive from all the other gifts that Christ has given to the church? The differing gifts are given for the edification of the entire church. The isolated believer will not be edified as God so desires, and they will not share in the edification of the local congregation. Now, in line with this, then, we have number 10. Believers should gather together by going to church because doing so contributes to the believer's maturity. It contributes to the believer's maturity. And I'll read familiar scriptures, Ephesians 4:11-16. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Does a baby mature all by itself? Do we have to feed it? Care for it? Then one day the goal is that the baby matures and is able to take care of their own babies and to feed them. And this is the process that we are to be involved in. God has so blessed the church with gifted individuals, and our gifts vary. But God has so blessed the church with gifted individuals who are there to bring the church to spiritual maturity. And we should not all look up here and say, there's the one, or there's the three. But we're all to join in this. Each and every one of us could find someone who needs to come along that we could take under our wing and disciple them. And so this process needs to continue on, that we see that the church is constantly growing in the maturity of Christ. And what happens? As we mature, babies are born into the body of Christ. And as they mature, more babies are born into the body of Christ. But it's a cycle that goes on and on and on. But we should always be working for the maturity of the church. Believers should gather together by going to church because doing so, number 11, is an indication of salvation. And we use the word indication. It's an indication, not proof, but an indication of salvation. 1 John 3:14-17 says, we know that we have passed out of life, out of death into life, because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has the world's good and beholds his brother in need, closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? How can one say they love the brethren if they do not care to gather with them in worship and fellowship? Rather, by refusing to gather together, we despise the brethren, don't we? We despise them. We care not for them. Can you imagine a father declaring his undying love for his family and then never coming home? We'd say he doesn't love. He may be a biological father, but he's not a father. Same for us in the church. Doesn't the love of Christ compel us to be with his people? There's no other place I'd rather be, family, than in fellowship with his people. And following under this heading, the opposite is true. And while we do not say this again in an absolute sense, but generally speaking, refusing to gather together is a measure of an indication that is one is not a member of God's family. And again, I go back to 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that they might be shown that they all are not of us. Those who apostatize, turn away and denounce the true gospel of Jesus Christ, denying the truth that they've heard, show that they never really were believers. Remember in John chapter 6, the multitude of disciples that were following Jesus, and Jesus began to talk about eating the flesh and drinking the blood, and they were all grossed out, and they couldn't stand it. This is a hard saying. Who can take it? And Jesus said, well, I'm speaking to you in the spirit. You're hearing in the natural. And that's because you're not all of the Lord. And the scripture says he knew who didn't believe from the beginning. So he throws out this truth that they can't swallow. And those who don't believe and didn't believe from the beginning, they hit the road. What we understand is those who hear the truth and denounce it and apostatize, show that they were never really believers. Now, in closing this evening, we ran through several things. We have only voiced some of the reasons why assembling together is so vitally important, but I think we started out with number one. The Bible commands it. And yet, as we talk about this, I think we can get a glimpse of how important it is, and as a result, why it is so important. And we must teach this to those who are under our wings. That this fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ is so important. So these are things we need to teach our disciples. Are there any comments or anything that you'd like to say before we close tonight? Anybody? Yes, Marie. The commands are always to bring us to righteous, right living, to bring us to repentance, to turn us from sin, that we might glorify God and conform to his image. And so absolutely, I agree with you. It's always for our good. Always. Our flesh doesn't always like it. It likes to rebel, right? But oh, how refreshing it is to the spirit. Amen? When I was a little kid, I'd do something wrong, and oh, I dread going home. I didn't want to face my dad. I might hold a secret for weeks, but it would eat my lunch. Then when I'd confess and I'd pay the piper, which means get my spanking, how good I felt and relieved. Amen. Discipline's never pleasant at the time. Denying the flesh is never pleasant at the time, but how it reaps such spiritual rewards. Amen. Anybody else? Okay, the Lord willing, next Wednesday night we'll continue down a path of another one of these disciplines, and then the next following week our brother Sean will be back with us. Amen. I do want to say this, there is not a perfect church. Amen. And you know the old saying, if you find a perfect church, don't go to it, right? You'll ruin it. There is not the perfect church physically here on earth, but in Christ, the church is perfect. Because he's perfect. Amen? And so when we view one another, when we consider one another, though we should spur each other on to good works, and though we should encourage one another, and though we might see a sin and we might need to confront one another, we should always look at one another as our Lord does, through the eyes of Jesus Christ, as those who have been sprinkled with the blood of Christ. Amen? This is his church. We're his people. And so let us love and minister to one another as such. Amen. Father, we thank you for your good word. Apply these truths to our hearts, we pray. And Father, as we make disciples, may we teach our disciples in these good disciplines, that your children might be disciplined children, fulfilling those things that you desire. That you might be glorified. That is our prayer, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. God bless you.